Y dentro de mí, y es la
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون. وقال تعالى: قال ربي أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي، وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه، وأدخلني برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable ulama, respected teachers, beloved friends, in Arabic they have a saying, كُلُّ شَيْءٍ يَرْجِعُ إِلَىٰ أَصْلِهِ. Everything and everyone has to at some point or the other return to their origin. So you have returned today as the family of LMS. You reminisce, there's a sense of nostalgia as you meet your friends and you think primarily about all the wrong that you did and very little about the very little studying that you did. But I don't think you turned out all that bad. I wouldn't know, I didn't teach you, but looking at the smiles on the faces of your teachers and seniors at that time, it looks like you bring a fair degree of pride and satisfaction to their lives. And let me say at this point, even if I digress for a moment, Indeed, that man is rich, who like Maulana Yahya and Maulana Kaka and the other teachers and board members, who can reflect 25, 30 years later and say, this is the fruits of our many years of efforts. It is more satisfying than looking at a balance sheet that makes you nauseous with the amount of zeros that it has. This kind of satisfaction, when you can look back after spending the major portion of your life and say, I know I was deficient, I know I was not perfect, but hey, I put my time into this, and today I can look back at it and say, فَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ وَالْمِنَّ. That all praise is due to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I have made a difference to people's lives. I have made a difference to a generation. And I think that should be your inspiration. Let me just personalize it for a moment. I'm not from LMS, I didn't study here, nor did I teach here. I'm not from any Muslim school, due to certain circumstances. I also think back very fondly about my school going days. I have good memories. But if I were to receive an invite that my school is having a reunion, and that all those people with whom I had studied and with whom I had formed so many fond memories were to once again gather, and the excitement of meeting people, just seeing how they look now after all of these years. Like if you had to see me when I was in my school going days, I was a quarter of the size. So people look at me after many years and like, okay, life's been treating you well. But as much as I would be excited to go, I couldn't go. I graduated, I matriculated from a school in Indonesia, so it's not about distance, I couldn't go. Why? Because at that reunion, they would be intermingling. The women would be dressed in a way which is highly inappropriate. There would be probably music. The booze may even flow. And Allah help me, if I went there and someone took a photo, I would be making headlines. For all the wrong reasons. But it makes me reflect. It makes me reflect. And so should you. That you can come here without any hesitation, because your coming here would not compromise your deen in any way whatsoever. Your coming here would bolster your iman, would bring back memories that have not only to do with your worldly achievement or so-called secular achievement, but also with your religious and spiritual achievement. If I were to go back to a reunion, I would probably be addressed by a former principal who's not all that sober. And you come to a reunion and you are addressed by an alim who's got so many spiritual gems and jewels to share with you. Appreciate what you were able to enjoy, but also at the same time, play your part to ensure that others enjoy the same, if not better. Many of you now, after your graduation, you may be having different titles, wearing different badges of honor. You may have succeeded in life. And for that, I'm sure your teachers and your mentors, they not only feel proud, but they wish you even further success. We live in an age where people are obsessed with titles. They are obsessed with accolades. So let me discuss that for a moment. What's the greatest title that we have? What's the greatest privilege and honor which Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has conferred upon us? It is that honor which even many Anbiya had envied and desired but were not privileged to. The honor of being an ummati of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the greatest badge that we have, the greatest honor that we have. Because Allah had chosen, Allah had selected. In Allah's system, there is no coincidence. Nothing happens by chance. Allah had selected you and I to be from the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What an honor. The best of nations. Khairul umam. But did we ever think, why are we the best of nations? Why? Kuntum khayra ummatin. We know that part of the ayah, that you are the best of nations. But why? There are many reasons why this ummah is the best of ummah and this nation is the best of nations. But what does the Quran say immediately after telling us about the privilege? Ukhrijat linnas. You have been taken out to serve humanity. That's why you are the best of nations. Not the ulama of this ummah have been taken out to serve humanity, or the mashaykh of this ummah, or the tabligh jamaat of this ummah, or the teachers of this ummah. No, every Muslim and Muslima of this ummah, every individual has been taken out to not only serve the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does Allah say? Linnas, to serve humanity. So with every privilege goes a responsibility. And if we do not fulfill that responsibility, then we don't have the right to continuously cry out and proclaim and thump our chests and say, we are the best, we are the best. Yes, of course you are the best. You are from the best of ummahs. But are you fulfilling that responsibility that goes with it? I ask myself firstly, and I ask you for a moment to reflect. I know it's a Sunday morning, I also hope I was sleeping. They took me out of bed. But whilst we are here, let's make these few moments beneficial. Let's ask ourselves the question. We have achieved a lot in our individual capacities, a lot. Perhaps even more than what we deserve. But what have we done for others? What have we done for humanity? What have we done for society? Because a society which is insensitive to the suffering of others, to the plight of others, to the difficulty of others, that is not an ideal Islamic society. A Muslim who lives only for himself, he can be burning holes in the musalla, he can be right behind the imam in every first saf, he can make a lot of money, but he's not a complete Muslim. Ukhrijat linnas. He has not played his part towards the betterment and the development and the progress of humanity. That's why when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I was sent as rahmatul lil alameen, as a mercy unto the entire mankind, it means that the Nabi of Allah was a means of mercy for everyone. Have we been a means of mercy for anyone besides ourselves and our immediate family, let alone everyone? The other day I was reading the tafsir of Surah Al-Duha, and there's this verse, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. That, O Nabi, we found you wandering, we found you looking, we found you searching, and we guided you. What was the Nabi wondering about? What was he looking for? What was he searching for? Every Nabi, as is our belief, is born a monotheist, a muwahid, they believe in one Allah. But because there was no complete way of life, and because there was no divinely revealed scripture, or codified law, or fully fledged guide, the Nabi had taken that burden upon himself when he saw his nation making tawaf of the Kaaba naked, when he saw his people fighting decades long wars over petty issues, when he saw the corruption and he saw the greed, he took it upon his own conscience. And that is what drove him to the cave of Hira repeatedly. That, oh Allah, what's the solution to eradicate the problems in Makkah? He himself was protected. He believed in Allah. He was not involved in idol worship. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. But he had that fikr, he had that worry. It was the time of Jahiliyyah. Today we live in a second era of Jahiliyyah. The ignorance today is camouflaged, there's a brilliant facade in front of it. It's more sophisticated. But if we look at the world today and the actions of humans today, perhaps I wouldn't say it's very little different from then, it's worse. It's worse. So what role are we playing? Is the greatness of our deen to be confined to our books? Is the greatness of our deen to be confined to theory, what we were taught in the classroom? Or do we make a decision at some point that no matter in which field I am, no matter in which field I am, I will become an ambassador of my deen? Remember the Charlie Hebdo, the cartoons, the Islamophobia, the negative profiling of Muslims in the media. This is not something new. As challenging as it is, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to station people outside Makkah Anybody who is entering, they tell him, you're going to meet a man there, he's a madman. He's a fortune teller. He is this, he's that. And the Nabi of Allah would overcome that propaganda with two things. The one was the strength of the spirituality, where he would just read verses from the Quran and it would blow that person away. No matter what was filled into that person's mind, that person would embrace Islam. And the second is, he won those people over with his noble akhlaq and character. Sahaba didn't go with Bukhari to the different parts of the world. They didn't go with books. They went as traders. They went as businessmen. They came to Africa as traders and businessmen. But because they traded as Muslims, today you and I on the southernmost tip of the globe, we hold the kalima in our hearts, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's a strong link between Iman and having an active social conscience. One of the greatest problems in the world today is that we have become very individualistic. It's every man for himself. And we don't understand that our deen has taught us that the individual has his rights, but the collective also have their rights. And we need to take care of each other. It's an interdependence. You cannot live in isolation. You cannot only be living for yourself or for your bloodline and for your lineage. Because this is contrary to the very essence of our deen. People are suffering, and not only physically, in the form of war-torn areas. Spiritually, psychologically, half the world is in depression, the other half is in oppression. What role am I playing? What role are you playing? To take the solution of Islam to those who are thirsty for the deen and for solutions. Al-Muslimu akhul Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, two Muslims are brothers unto one another. La yadlimuhu. You must not harm your brother. That we all know. So what we say? I mind my own business. My house, the masjid, my business, and I come back. That's it. Since when is there an Islamic lifestyle? Because the second part of the hadith says, وَلَا يُسْلِمُهُ. If your brother is in need, you have a moral obligation to assist him in his need. And again, we're not only talking about financial need. The easiest thing to do is write a check. But give your time. Share of your expertise. Put your shoulders to the wheel. That is what our deen teaches us. That is what the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ought to be doing. So today, the greatest challenge is we pursuing our selfish interests and we're not thinking about establishing legacy from which the next generation will benefit. And that is the height of ingratitude. Because we, this generation, are the beneficiaries of the selflessness of our forefathers. When they came to this country, if they came only to make money, and they did not establish masajid, they did not establish makatib, they did not establish these Muslim schools and all other institutions, Allah alone knows what would have been my state and what would have been your state. We would have probably assimilated and been sucked into a society which was totally alien to our deen. But we have an identity today. Even you saw the chaos in Parliament. The guys with the long beards and the high topis, they were there. Whether it was from the DA and Yusuf Kesem walking alongside Memani, or whether it was Mr. Fauda with his purple topi and long beard, our guys were there, proud with their identity. Why? Because our forefathers were not selfish. They made money. They made lots of money. But at the same time, they gave back to the community, they gave back to society, and you and I have benefited from it. But fine, we have benefited. What are we doing now to ensure that those who come after us benefit from it like we do? Our forefathers in their graves are sitting flush. Why? Because whatever benefit we are accruing, they get the reward of it. And if we are truly grateful, we're making dua for them. But what will be our state? What is our legacy? Is this LMS school the legacy of the current generation? Are all the masjids and lands the legacy of the current generation? No. So what are we going to do? Earn more money? Further our own careers? Not that there is anything wrong with that, because money is the fuel. All these institutions require that fuel. But I'm saying we need to look at the challenges of our time and then see how we can contribute towards this legacy, towards the upliftment of not only Muslims but humanity at large. Once Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he asked Allah that, oh Allah, Who is the most beloved to you from the entire creation? And what was the response of Almighty Allah? Allah Ta'ala said, that man who takes the difficulty of the next man and makes it his own difficulty. He doesn't say it's not my business. He takes somebody else's difficulty and challenge and makes it his own difficulty. One day Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave a sermon in Masjid An-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, people, I applaud you. You very passionately take out your zakat, the zakat on your wealth. And 1400 years later, alhamdulillah, there was a stat that I read on the internet the other day. In the UK, they did a survey. From all those who believe in a religion, Muslim, Jews, Christians, etc., Hindus, and all those who don't, atheists, Muslims are the ones who are foremost in giving charity. This is research of non-Muslims. Muslims are the ones who are foremost in giving charity. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, what I'm saying to you today in essence, he said, people, that's the zakat of your wealth. What is the zakat of your body? And everyone looked at him, astounded, dumbfounded. What do you mean zakat of the body? He says, zakat of the body is that you give of yourself to alleviate the misfortune of others. You're giving your wealth to alleviate the financial difficulty of others. That's the zakat of your wealth. But to give of your time and to give of yourself to assist others, that's the zakat of the body. There is this example of Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi that I always like to quote. He was a great chef. You know, he had a train of people walking behind him. And one day they were in the desert and it was very cold. The wind was really howling and, you know, it was biting, that kind of wind. So they were looking for some refuge and they found a dilapidated building. So they got into the building, and because there were walls there, it was a bit of a preventative, you know, from the wind hitting them full force. But there was still one problem. Because it was a dilapidated building, there was no door and the wind was still coming. So they tried to get sleep, but they can't sleep because the wind is still coming through the door. But after a while, they fell off to sleep. Now all the murids, all the disciples, the followers, they fell off to sleep. When they woke up at the time of the Hajj, they said, well, it's quite warm in here. When they looked at the door, they found the Shaykh, Ibrahim bin Adham. He had taken himself and placed himself in the doorway to take the full brunt of that biting wind upon himself so that his followers could have a good night's sleep. That's why they reached where they reached. That's why they were men. That's why they were men. They had patches on their clothing, but hundreds of years later, we quote them as examples. Why? Because they lived to serve humanity. They lived to serve humanity. They worried more about giving than taking. And like that, there are many ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which talk about the virtues of this. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ خَلْقًا خَلَقَهُمْ لِحَوَائِجِ النَّاسِ. A man knocks on your door the first day, you meet him with a smile. He knocks on your door the second day, you meet him with a frown, but you still give him. Let him knock on your door the third day. If you don't tell him something, you'll definitely tell your wife. This guy is taking advantage. What did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Allah creates some people like magnets. They attract those who are in need. People just see, you know, something. You see me, you see money. You see me, you see someone you can bother. Whereas Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you are fortunate if you are amongst those whom Allah has created like a magnet. People flock to you for assistance. You are not doing them a favor. They are doing you a favor because by them coming to you and you assisting them, you become protected from the punishment of Allah. You don't want to do it, Allah will take that privilege to someone else's door. You don't want to do it, Allah will take that privilege to someone else's door. You don't have money, you don't have time, at least smile with a person. Bring happiness to a person's life. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you bring happiness to one house of believers, Allah sees nothing befitting for you as a reward except Jannah. Allah sees nothing befitting for you as a reward except Jannah. Maulana Abrarul Haq rahmatullah alayhi used to say, when quoting this hadith, Al-Khalqu Iyalullah, that the creation is the family of Allah. And we know it's a famous hadith, فَأَحَبُّ الْخَلْقِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ إِلَىٰ عِيَالِهِ. The most beloved of the entire creation to Allah are those who are the best to His family. We know Allah doesn't literally have a family, But Mawlana Abrar al-Haq rahmatullah alayhi used to say that what Allah Ta'ala is telling us here, that look, you cannot see me, you cannot meet me, you cannot directly interact with me in the sense where you see a person. So how do you reach me? Via my creation. How do you reach a man? Via his family. You keep his family happy, you make him happy. If you live to serve the creation of Allah, it doesn't mean all of you have to go to Darul Uloom. Doesn't mean everyone has to be a hafiz. As Mawlana had said, whatever you do, just remember you're a Muslim first. And whatever you do, do for others also. Don't only do for yourself. In whatever profession you are, in whatever occupation or vocation you have chosen, live for the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Live to serve humanity. And what I'm saying is encapsulated in one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-mu'minu ya'laf wa yu'laf. A believer is that person who gives love and who is loved. وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي مَنْ لَا يَعْلَفْ وَلَا يُعْلَفْ. That man who does not exude love and people don't love him, there's no goodness in him. Irrespective of his title, irrespective of his success, his career, his balance sheet, there's no goodness in him because he's not giving love. And if he's not giving love, he's not receiving love. And then the Nabi of Allah said in one sentence, what is the summary of my message to you this afternoon? وَخَيْرُ النَّاسِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. The best of people are those who are of the greatest benefit to humanity. The best of people are those who are of the greatest benefit to humanity. I won't take up too much more of your time, but the school did pay for the meals, right? So we're going to do some, let's say, convincing on their part. On a broader note, that's my message. That live to serve humanity. Don't live an individualistic lifestyle. But allow me to say just a few more things. Because if you're individualistic, you become like that man. He lived his whole life, he was so stingy, he gave his wife nothing. And then he got terminally ill. So one day he's sitting with his wife and he knows it's a matter of days now. And he says to his wife, I have one final request. So his wife says to him, okay, I mean, whatever it is. Although in her heart she's thinking, well, this man did nothing for me. Why must I do anything for him? But anyway, I mean, he was after all my husband, the father of my children. So what is it? He says, no, no. You know when I die, just take my money and put it in the coffer. So she's like gobsmacked. Look at this man. Whole life he gave me nothing. And now he wants to take it with him to the grave. But anyway, who's going to argue with the man who's dying of cancer, right? So she says, okay, the day he passes away, the men folk come now, they're about to uplift the body and take it to the Qabristan. She puts a small parcel in his coffin. So the women folk look at her and, what's wrong with you? This is your legitimate inheritance. And he's dead now, he can't tell you anything. He says, nah, don't worry. I wrote him a check. If you can cash it, you can keep it. So we don't want to be remembered that way. We don't want to be remembered that way. What is the greatest bounty that Allah has conferred upon us? We all know it's the bounty of Iman. Because it becomes the differentiating factor between eternal success and eternal failure. But what's the second greatest bounty? And Al-Imam Rahmatullah Alayh answers and says, the second greatest bounty after Iman is knowledge. Why? Because for 600 years, they're burying their daughters alive, they're making tawaf of the Kaaba naked. When the first revelation comes, what does Allah say? Do not make tawaf of the Kaaba naked. Do not bury your daughters alive. No. Iqra, educate yourself and the rest will take care of itself. Educate yourself. Why? Because what's the purpose of life? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. The purpose of life is to worship Allah. How will you worship Allah in every facet of your existence? Social, political, material. How will you worship Allah if you don't know what Allah wants and what Allah doesn't want? That's ilm. That's knowledge. And you got that here. You got that here. And you have to ask yourself the question, what have I given back then? This place that shaped my ideology. This place that shaped how I worship my Allah. What have I given back? I can't tell you what they need. I can't tell you what they gave. I can just, what you need to give. All I can ask you is think about it. Think about the role that this place played and other such places in your life and ask, how much have I given back? Look at Sulaiman alayhi salam. Looks that even Bill Gates is not going to reach where he reached. But what does he say? The dua which I recited in my introduction. Rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayya wa ala walidayya. He says, oh Allah, Give me the ability to be grateful for the bounties that you conferred upon me and my father. How much gratitude have we shown for this bounty? The selfless act of our forefathers. How much gratitude have we shown? And if we're not giving back, it's the height of ingratitude. Because we have taken and we haven't even tried to offset what we have taken, let alone give back more. And that's an indictment against us. That's what happens when you get caught up in the trappings of life and that individualistic, self-centered nature of life today. Let me tell you something, brothers. I gave a Jummah Bayan about this on Friday in Houghton. If we analyze our lifestyles today, it's sad. We are either living like animals, survival of the fittest, man eats man, first person at the post gets the prize, to hell with the rest. Or otherwise, we are living like machines. Many years ago, in Konya in Turkey, Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah Ali came out with a lantern in the middle of the night. And someone asked him, what are you looking for at this hour? He says, I'm looking for a human being. Show me an insan. Show me a human. Today, we can fly like the birds in the sky. We can traverse the oceans like the fish. We have penetrated the atmosphere. We have walked the moon. But we have forgotten how to live as humans here on planet Earth. We have forgotten because we have moved away from the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our most undervalued asset is our relationships. Our most undervalued asset is our relationships. Let me tell you, to earn a living is something which is not only good, it's compulsory. You have to sustain yourself and you have to sustain your family. But it's only one element of your life. It's not the greatest element of your life. It's a means towards an objective. It's not a source of happiness. Happiness lies in your relationships. Your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your children, with your parents, with your teachers and mentors, with these institutions. And these are the things that we neglect the most. I read a stat the other day. They said, if you interview people between the age of 55 and 65 and ask them, what's your greatest regret in life? They'll say, in the pursuit of material success, we had spent very little time sustaining the relationships that we were blessed with in our lives. You sometimes think that you are working towards a point in your life where the house will be paid and the children's education will be taken care of. Then you'll sit back and enjoy your marriage. But perhaps before that, Allah will decide to take your wife away. Or Allah will decide to take you away. When Allah takes you away, your children will appreciate the house that you left for them and the investments that benefit them. But those things are fleeting. Someone can usurp it. The stock market can crash. They can mismanage it. But the one thing that they can never lose is the memories that you created when you gave them your time and associated with them. And that is where our deficit lies. Your balance sheet can be in the credit like you can go crazy. But what's the balance sheet of your relationship with your wife? You are all young. You are in the prime of your life. And that's why I think this is an integral point. And I internalize it first. Even in the pursuit of religious obligation, we sometimes go overboard. And we compromise the relationship with those people who can bring the greatest joy and everlasting joy to us. And that's why those who are between the ages of 55 and 65, their greatest regret is, I didn't spend enough time with my kids. I didn't do enough with my wife. If only I could spend more time with my mother. You paid her medical aid, you gave her a roof, you paid for the domestic to look after her, and then you want to know, but why is she so grumpy? She wants your time. Like she gave you time, she wants your time. She wants your emotional support. She wants to connect with you. These teachers of yours, they don't want your checks. This institution was established for the pleasure of Allah. It will run by the decree of Allah. If you don't give, somebody else will give. If Allah doesn't take it from a Muslim, he'll take it from a non-Muslim. They want your time. They want you to have a relationship with them. That company of yours, you'll slave there 30 years and then they'll usher you into retirement. They'll usher you into retirement. That dini institution that you serve, when somebody can do your job better, they'll tell you it's best business practice. Now you need to step aside. Then you'll cry tears of regret. I've forgotten my friends along the way. I've forgotten my parents along the way. I've forgotten my teachers along the way. I was too busy to take their calls. Now when I need them, they don't recognize my phone number on their screen. If you give to your alma mater as an alumni, you're not only giving back, you're investing in your akhirat. You're not only giving back, you're investing in your akhirat. Because this is a source of goodness. I'll mention two incidents and I'll conclude. I read something 2 weeks ago and it hit me so hard, I've been sharing it ever since. Every speech I've given in the last 2 weeks, the speeches are texting, you can see I'm graying. Anyway, they say it's a hypothetical story. There was this man who was looking for a job. So he got a job as a woodcutter. And he was a man who worked hard. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't progress. Inna Allah kataba al-ihsana ala kulli shay. As Muslims, Allah says, whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. But let there be balance and let there be prioritization. Be the best doctor, lawyer, accountant, whatever. Be the best. We as Muslims have always been the best. And this ummah has been at its peak when we had leaders and Muslims doing their best across all fields. So we were not dependent on others, we were independent. So I'm not taking that away from you. That you understand, I'm just trying to create some broader perspective. And let there be balance in your life. So he goes to work the first day and he's a hard working man. He takes the axe and he chops 15 trees. And he comes to his boss and he says, I've chopped 15 trees. The boss says, never has somebody chopped that many trees in one day. You're a good guy, you work well. So now he's more determined. The rat race of life. It may be a simplistic example, but fit it into that rat race of life. So what he says, my boss is happy. The next day he comes, I'm going to chop 16. He only manages 30. Now he's a bit disappointed in himself. So he comes with even greater fervor the third day to chop 17. He only manages 11. And like that, he continues to go down until one day he chops only 3. Now he comes with a great degree of embarrassment. He sits before his boss and he says, I don't know what to say. I'm working like I've never worked before. I'm breaking my back. He had a boss who was wise. Not the type of boss who would say, you're not working hard enough. Not the type who would say, oh, I see you got some free time. Even though the shelf is packed, pack it again. You get those kind of bosses again. They call it Indian corner shop mentality. And I'll say it without any fear. It's a different discussion for a different day. But that Indian corner shop mentality mindset, even those institutions of ours who have progressed, they could have progressed far greater had it not been for this mentality. Everything that came from India was not good. Some of it was great, like the samosas, the curry khichdi, and the fervor for deen, which we see in the masjids, maktabs. I know too many stories, but let me just share one more. I'll come back to this next story. I went to England. And when I went to England, I was invited by a group, by a place in a Gujarati area. So they had a youth convention. Now imagine, they invite me from South Africa, they pay my tickets, they house me for 1 week, all the hospitality. You go for Fajr, after Fajr, want a cup of tea by this one's house. Then you sleep, you wake up, cup of tea by your host's house. On the way to the school where you're going to talk, another cup of tea. So you can, you know, Gujarati hospitality is world renowned. Anyway, come the day of the youth convention, I'm disappointed in two things. The sound system is pathetic, and they put black and white posters. I'm like, you bring somebody from South Africa, you have a youth convention, you're inviting half of your country, but you put up black and white posters and you couldn't get your sound right. So whilst I was in the country, the Pakistanis found out about it, and they invited me for the Sira conference. So I went for the Sira conference. There were more cameras and speakers in the masjid than there were people. The sound was fantastic. The posters, like you cannot believe, full of color. But the wuzu kind of taps were dry, there was no water. At the time of Salah, there was no water. And it was a masjid that was not even fully finished. But they wanted to market it, so they had the program there. So the day after, I met a great scholar, you may have heard his name, Sheikh Riyadul Haq. So we're sitting at the dam outside Leicester. So he tells me, how was your experience in England? It was my first trip to England. So I say to him, you know, I can't. The two major events were the youth convention and the Sira conference, and this was my experience. So he's a Gujarati, and he tells me, Maulana, now you've understood Gujarati mentality and Pakistani mentality. Gujaratis are strong at the basics. You go them and ask, let me see your hisab kitab, 100% in order. Your toilets, clean. Your carpets, properly vacuumed. But when it comes to the broader aspects, the decorating of the cake, the sound and the posters, they go down. They flop. The Pakistanis are the opposite. They didn't have water in the Huzokara, but they had the ambassadors sitting in the program. They had more cameras and more speakers than they had attendees. He says the success is in combining the two. The success is in combining the two. So that Indian corner shop mentality, it has held us back, but it's a different discussion for a different day. So anyway, he had a good boss. His boss told him, you chopped 15 and then it went to 13 and 11 and you're now down to 3. When last did you sharpen your axe? When last did you take time out to spend with your family, to do something different, to recharge your batteries, to rejuvenate yourself? You cannot live like a machine, even though we exist in the machine age. You're a human. Every time you flip the switch, the machine just does the same thing, day in, day out, day in, day out. You cannot live your life like that. You'll run yourself into the ground, and that same boss won't appreciate. So let there be balance in your life. Let there be perspective in your life. I leave you with an incident, a famous incident, but such a profound lesson in it. The incident of Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi. He was known, there was a great contemporary in his time, Shaqiq Balkhi. Both of them were great saints. And Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi, one day he asked Shaqiq Balkhi, that what was the turning point in your life? What made you worship Allah and dedicate yourself to the worship of Allah? He said, you know, one day I saw a bird that was crippled and it was struggling to just move, let alone walk or fly. And I thought to myself, this bird is not going to last long, it's going to die. And then I saw an able bird, nothing wrong with it, coming with food in its beak and putting it into the beak of the crippled bird and feeding it. And I said, my Allah, if you're taking care of the sustenance of this crippled bird, definitely you'll take care of my sustenance. I don't need dunya. From that day onwards, I took lesson from the crippled bird and I dedicated my whole life to worshipping Allah. So Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi smiled at his friend Shafiq Balkhi and said, you looked at the crippled bird and you took a noble lesson. You should have looked at the able bird and taken a greater lesson and dedicated yourself and your life to serving those who required your assistance. You should have lived to serve humanity. May Allah grant us the tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillah.
We have this small break about the year or two, and we want to start with 94 and 94. Just to run upstairs and show them what you have to do.